Job. We're going to pick up again on our Old Testament survey. We're going to pick up Job chapter 1, kind of go a little more in depth than we did the other day. We're going to look at it in more of a long picture of this. And in Job chapter 19 and verse 23 and 24, Job said something. He said, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever." And so Job's prayer was that his words would be written in a book, and here they are. And God answered that prayer. And so we get the book of Job. The book of Job is one of the older books in the Bible. There's no mention of the law of Moses. So this predates, by all calculations, predates the law of Moses. Goes back to the time of the patriarchs. Some have even said that maybe it was before the flood. So we don't know that, but certainly it was back long before Moses came on the scene. So you would have to go back to at least the time after Noah, from Noah down through Abraham. And if in that time frame that it was, but nobody knows for certain. So it says that what Job chapter 1, verse 1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil." All right. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men of the East. So we get some idea of where he's from the East. And so that would be over towards Asia Minor, be over towards Mesopotamia, wherever it was at this time. Most likely at that area. Had to figure out where exactly Uz is, and I didn't bother to do that. Probably should have. But he says, "And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of the feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually." So Job not only took the time, was shoot evil on himself, but he offered offerings constantly for his children. He was looking out for the spiritual welfare of his children, and praying for them and offering burnt offerings for them. So we see that there's a picture here, a pattern of giving offerings to the Lord. All right, and so we see what Job does. And then we shift to a different thing. And the Lord said, verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Whence comest thou?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?' And Satan answered the Lord, 'Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand.' So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And then we know the story of all the things that happened. His ox, his sheep, his camels, his she-asses, everything that he had was taken away, and his servants were killed, and his children were killed, and he's there, and it's now it's just him and his wife, and he's lost everything. And then, verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And then, in chapter 2, again, Satan comes. There's a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And he, once again, like a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And verse 3, the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." And so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this did not Job sin with his lips. And so then his friends come and mourn with him for 7 days and seven nights, and none of them spoke anything. And just on a side thing, the fact that they were willing to just sit with him for 7 days shows they were pretty decent friends, by and large. You know, they get a bad rap, but they did sit with him. But we look at this whole picture, and there he is, and Job is there, and God commends him. But Satan comes during this time, and God tells him specifically, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" on two different occasions. And Satan, of course, does what Satan does. He's the accuser of the brethren, which accused him before God day and night. So we see Satan's character unfolded. He's a destroyer. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He is an accuser. This is what he does. We get to see his character. And we see that he comes among when the sons of God come to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan comes to present himself before the Lord as well. All right. Now, most of the time, most people and most, I guess, Bible scholars and theologians and everything, they talk about the sons of God in this case being the angels. And that may well be. Matter of fact, if you turn to Job chapter 38, Job chapter 38, let me get over there. Okay, in Job chapter 38, when God's answering him, he says, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Where are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" So Job 38 talks about creation and the sons of God there. The focus is obviously the angels. So of course, that's also why people believe in the in Genesis, that the sons of God there in Genesis chapter 6 are the angels as well. The text would suggest that it may be the angels, but then again, the sons of God are also called, there are godly men that are called the sons of God as well. So the Bible doesn't say specifically, it just simply says that Satan came among them. And since Job 38:7 obviously speaks of the angels at creation, then they focus on that the angels. Now, we don't have anywhere in the Bible that I'm aware of that tells us that the angels come at specific times to present themselves to the Lord. They may well do that because God commands us to present ourselves to the Lord. Even if you go and you read the story of Cain and Abel, in process of time, or at the end of days, or however they do it, in process of time, they came and brought offerings, right? So there were certain things they were supposed to do. Abel brought of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof, and Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. But they came to bring offerings, and the Lord had respect unto Abel's offering, but not unto Cain's. Hopefully I got that right, and said Abel brought the fatlings of the flock, and Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. So, but the point being is, there was a time, all the way through there, you find times when Abraham made offerings. And so even before there was a system of offerings, we see Jacob, we see Abraham, we see Isaac, all of them offering offerings. Noah offered offerings of the clean beast when he came off. So there were times when people gathered and to seek the Lord or to come before the Lord to offer offerings. And of course, we see how Job did that. So whether the sons of God here are angels or whether they're just godly men, I think either one works. The focus there, with most people say, because Satan came and to present himself also, they say that's the angels. All right? So, but we don't really have enough information to say for sure that that's angels, or because Satan comes among godly people, does he not? He's the accuser of the brethren. And then you look at the focus of the passage. God says on two occasions, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" So I would look at it the on the second time. It's kind of interesting. On the first time, it says Satan came also among them. When they came, sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan came also among them. And the second time, in chapter 2, it says the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. In other words, there was the second time there was a reckoning, because there had already been a contest, if you will, where God had allowed Job to be tried and tested. And so maybe it's the reckoning there that we have. So we have to understand God is telling us these things not for His benefit, but for our benefit, to help us understand something. So I'm kind of more of the line that the sons of God there are godly people, godly men, not necessarily angels. That's me, because the focus is always on, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" All right. Now, I could be wrong about that. Maybe somebody has some better idea of that or better understanding, but that's the way I read it. But either way, I don't think it matters that much. But I just say the focus is on Job. So that's what I look at, and that's the way I understand it. The sons of God in these cases being godly men like Job. And so I could be wrong. Like I said, Job 38:7, almost certainly is referring to angels. All right? Because there were no men at creation, at the foundation of the earth, when the earth was made. So there was no men until they were created. So somebody had to sing for joy during the creation. So you'd have to say that'd be the angels. So, like I said, it may be the other way around, but that's the way I look at it. And so, but I want you to see something about this. Most people that teach on the book of Job, when they teach on the book of Job, I'm kind of rehashing what I said about a week and a half ago, but a little over a week ago. Most people will talk about Job as in the idea of it tells us why bad things happen to good people. All right? And the Bible talks about the book of Job, and talks about Job in a lot of ways. In Ezekiel, he talks about the righteousness of Job. In the book of James, he talks about the patience of Job. All right, so Job is not just mentioned here. And so Job's a real character. He's not just an allegory or anything like that. But the Bible clearly tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. All right? There are no good men. There are no good people. They're good in relation to what men would say, but they're not good before God. That's like when they came to the Lord Jesus, and remember the man came to him, that one, I guess it was a rich young ruler or somebody, came to him and he said, "Good master, what thing must I do to, well, what must I do to have everlasting life?" And Jesus, him thinking that Jesus was not realizing that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was God in human flesh, Jesus asked him the question. He said, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God." So this isn't about why bad things happen to good people. The book of Job is talking, and the theme of the book of Job is the sovereignty of God versus the pride of man, and you could by extension say the pride of the devil, because the devil fell by pride. All right, Isaiah chapter 14. So it was the pride of the devil. All right, so in chapters 1 and 2, we see, like I said, Satan's character revealed, but we see God's sovereignty over Satan. Of course, we see his sovereignty over Job as well, but we'll focus on that as well. We see God's sovereignty over the devil. Satan has to give an account to God, one, and he can do no more than God allows him to do. And it's very clear that if you and I do right, then Satan can do no more than God allows. The Bible tells us we need to be careful. Remember, he talks about be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Right? So we need to be careful about that. We can hurt ourselves. But even in that, even if Satan destroys the flesh, he can't touch the soul and the spirit of a saved person. There's nothing he can do about that. So we see, and obviously God is sovereign in allowing Job to be tested. God has the right. Job belongs to him. He has the right. God is the creator of Satan, even though Satan rebelled, and God's the creator of man, even though man rebelled. And God has the right. A lot of people don't understand the Old Testament, and they get upset about what God did and everything. God has the right. He's God. He's the creator. He has the right of ownership. And if, for the redeemed, we're doubly his. He created us, and then he redeemed us. He bought us. We're doubly his. So there's the picture there. And so we see God's sovereignty over Satan, and God's sovereignty, chapters going on to chapters 3 through 42, you see God's sovereignty over man. We see all the way through there, we see what Job did, but in chapter 3, Job opens his mouth and he cursed his day, and he's, now Job is mourning, he's grieving, and he's asking his questions and why, and not understanding why, and he says some things, and later he's going to be rebuked very hard on it. Job chapter 3, we walk through there. We have Job speaking. And then chapter 4, Eliphaz the Temanite answers him. And then Job in chapter 6 begins to answer. And then chapter 8, Bildad the Shuhite answers Job. And then chapter 9, Job answers him. And they're going through that. And then chapter 11, Zophar the Namathite begins to speak. And they go back and forth. Job answers in verse 12. And then chapter 12, and then chapter 15, Eliphaz the Temanite again says in 16 through 17, Job answers. Then chapter 18, Bildad the Shuhite answers. And then Job answers him in 19. And then 20, Zophar the Namathite comes out and he puts forth his ideas. And then Job answers him in 21. Chapter 22, Eliphaz the Temanite comes back and answers his questions. And then Job answers in 23 and 24. And then 25, Bildad the Shuhite. 26, Job again. 27, Job. 28, Job. And then all the way to 29 and 30 and 31. And then in chapter 32, they ceased to answer. And all of a sudden, somebody else shows up. And evidently somebody was, his name is Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. All right. And Ram, if you go back, Ram was the, or Aram was the father of Amminadab. So this may be some of that kindred. This may help us place that time. So we don't know that for sure. If that's Ram here that's spoken of is the same Aram that's spoken of, that's the father of Amminadab. That's as you go through the lineage of the Lord. And Elihu has been there hearing, and he said because he was young, he said you're very old. I was afraid and durst not show my opinion. But then he starts showing his opinion in chapter 33, chapter 34. And chapter 35 and chapter 36, chapter 37. And then he goes through all of that. Elihu answers him. Then in chapter 38, God starts talking. So what we've done through all the way through there for chapters 3 through 37... we've looked at the understanding of the righteous and the unrighteous. The more righteous being Job, the more unrighteous being his friends and Elihu and these people that come up and speak. But notice what he says, and particularly talking about Job's three friends that spoke there as you go through. But remember, you get to the end of it. God told them that they needed to go and have Job pray for him because they didn't say what was right as his servant Job did. So there is a good study for you to take a look at the things they said and determine what Job said was right and what they said was wrong. This is an overview, so I'm not going to go through this. This is not a line-by-line study and everything. But they didn't say what was right. And Job did. Even though God rebuked Job for his what? Pride. And so from chapters 38 to 41, we see the answer of God. And then the end of chapter 41 and then chapter 42, we see the repentance of Job and his friends and God's rebuke of his friends. And then we see the mercy of God at the end of it all. And that goes to show, you know, there's a lot of good things there. Like I've said many times, I love the passage of Scripture. It says the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Job got his eyes off himself and started doing what he was supposed to do and prayed for his friends, and God changed things. Sometimes we need to stop bellyaching and just keep doing what we're supposed to be doing. And that's what happens. And that's why the Bible says, go in the book of in the book of James, it says, "He so whoso that looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." So we see the correlation there. You follow me with that? All right, in the book of James. And so we see that picture there. And we see that picture. And God deals with the pride and the arrogance of Satan. And God deals with the pride of Job and his friends. And God rebukes them because of their pride. And these are things that we have to understand. So we look at all these things. Job was right in much of what he said, but much of what he said was in pride. His friends said a lot of good things. But they came from a place of judgment. They were puffed up. And so you can see a lot of things that are there. You know, eventually they begin to accuse Job of sin and saying, "You have to have sinned." And they were accusing Job, so you could go all the way through that. But the book of Job showcases the sovereignty of God over the pride of Satan and over the pride of men. And it shows the grace and the mercy of God. It shows that God's ability and all of those things. So when we look at that, we've got a lot of things that we can talk about. Once again, The picture of there of the Lord in there in the book of Job, there's four places I believe that it talks about the Lord, or there are references to the Savior, or types or figures or prophecies, if you will. Job chapter 9 and verse 32. Job chapter 9 and verse 32, he says, "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." That word daysman, I don't know if you've ever read it. "Neither is there any daysman." A daysman is a mediator. Somebody that can go and go between the two. And Job says, "Neither is there any daysman." But there is a daysman. There is a mediator. There's one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. So you see the foreshadowing in there of Job saying, "I need a mediator." So we see Christ, the mediator. We see that picture there. And then in Job chapter 19, verse 25. In Job chapter 19 and verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms shall destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." So we saw the mediator. Now we see the Redeemer. And the reference to resurrection and the reference to Christ standing on the earth in the latter days. The Bible tells us in Zechariah and in Revelation and in Matthew that he's going to put his feet, and in Acts, he left from the Mount of Olives. He's going to come back in the same way, and his feet are going to land on the Mount of Olives to the same place. So we're told what's going to happen there. And Job foreshadows that and sees his Redeemer and sees his resurrection and sees his own redemption in the Messiah, in the Savior. And so we see the mediator, we see the Redeemer. And then in Job chapter 33, and starting in verse 23, Job chapter 33 and verse 23, it says, if there be a messenger with him, talking about God, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. There we see Christ, the ransom for our sins. Christ came to give his life a ransom for many. You see that picture there? So he's talking about somebody being with God and somebody giving a ransom. And after the ransom is given, they're right with God, their youth is restored. And we look at a picture of all of that, and the righteousness of God is shown. And you could go on and read on down through that, and you could see some more things. But you see Christ, the ransom. So we see the daysman, the mediator. We see the Redeemer. We see the ransom. The Lamb of God was taking away the sin of the world. You see the picture there? All this talking about in reference to God. All these people are talking about God, and they're foreshadowing things that Christ is going to do. And then, of course, in Job chapter 38 and verse 1, we have the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. The Lord. Now notice all the way through here, when Job is talking, he is they're always talking about God all the way through. I don't think they say the Lord all the way through there. I may be wrong, but I don't think they say the Lord. They'd say God, God, all the way through. But now, God comes and speaks in the whirlwind to Job and his friends. God speaks directly to them. They see him. He's the Lord. So his name, his holy name, is used there. Whereas before, they're talking about God, and they offered offerings to God continually, and all these type of things like that. We see the picture there. And then again, there becomes a picture. If you go back to the days of Adam before the flood, men began in the days of Enos, right? Men began to call themselves by the name of the Lord. Or is that after the flood? I have to go back and look at that. But
when Adam and Eve
had Seth. Yes, yeah, Seth. That was before the flood. That's right, Enos. All right, so Enos there, men began to call themselves by the name of the Lord, began to call on the name of the Lord. So that is the picture there. And so there is his name is given. And so, you know, that's the picture. And, of course, the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. And so we see that picture. We see God speaking to him out of the whirlwind. It's like he spoke out of the burning bush, right? With Moses. So we see that picture there. So we see those types. And there may yet be some others in there that I didn't pick up on as I was going through it. But you've got those pictures. So we see the book of Job, and we see the Savior in the book of Job foreshadowed at least four different places. Any questions on the book of Job? Any questions at all? All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and hopefully that was a blessing to you, but let's close out with a word of prayer, and then we'll be done. Father, thank you for the word of God. I pray that as I've tried to teach, it's been a blessing, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to continue to learn and grow and learn even more wondrous things out of your word. And Lord, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Help us, Lord, to understand what we need to understand. Lord, bless your people as we close this message. And Lord, we just pray for your blessing again on those that are in the way of the hurricane. Pray for mercy for them, and Lord, for provision for them. And we just pray that we pray for this storm to dissipate. And Lord, we just ask for your grace and mercy. Lord, just thank you for all that you've given and all the good you do to us. Bless your people, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.